All right. How we doing tonight? Everybody good? Good to hear it. It's exciting. We have our junior high students teaching us how to worship right here in the audience with us. It's good. Got some energy in here in this room. It's good. Hey, a couple months ago, my little girl graduated from kindergarten. And I didn't realize that a kindergarten graduation was such a comedic event. I didn't realize all that entailed with one of these situations. So we get there and we sit down, and as I'm looking around, we see all these different types of parents. We see the parents that camped out the night before to make sure they had the front row and everybody's secured and they have their extended family and their friends and the entire neighborhood right up front because that's the best seat. And you have the parents that are completely prepared with all the video equipment necessary to capture this very special moment. Everybody in the family has some type of a camera. And then you had the parents that were a little emotional because their baby's graduating kindergarten. And you could just see the tears flowing, and she's trying to control it, and she can't. And wasn't us. We weren't like that. And then we saw that with the kids, it was even more comedy. The kids came out, and we saw all that's taking place on this stage. And the announcer started to go through the names of all these kids, but not just the names. They also went through what these kids want to do when they get older, the occupations, and they are very creative. A couple of them, as they started out, were very general, the normal names, teacher, firefighter, police officer, things that they wanted to be. But then you start to get some that were very interesting, kids that couldn't quite make up their minds what they wanted to do. It was like they wanted to be a police officer / hairdresser, or they wanted to be a dentist / movie star. And then I could tell that there's some influence coming from mom and dad, because a few of these jobs were complex, to say the least. One kid wanted to be an underwater ocean photographer. Okay, another parent wanted their kids to be a forensic psychologist, and I don't even know what that is, so I know that the parents told them that. And then my daughter, my precious little baby, she wanted to be a veterinarian, which I actually didn't know, but I think what she wanted to tell me is she wants a puppy, so she wants to be a veterinarian. And then the jobs got a little bit more comedic. With one boy in particular, he wanted to be a muffin baker. Just out of all of the different pastries in the world, muffins is what he's going to just wrap his future around. And I hope to see him down the road just owning the muffin establishment. It was a lot of fun seeing that take place. And what was interesting is I was walking away from that event, and I began thinking about this question that they're asking the kids. What are you going to do when you get bigger? What are you going to do when you get older? It's the same question that they're going to be asked when they get to the latter years of high school. They start approaching college. They get to their high school graduation. They go to the party, and the extended family and the aunts and uncles that they hardly ever talk to are going to come and say, "What are you going to do now?" And they're going to say, "Well, I'm going to go off to college." "Okay, all right." They go off to college, and then beyond that, they're going to graduate from college 5-10 years later, somewhere down the road. And the same question is going to arise. What are you going to do? How are you going to contribute to society? What are you going to do to accomplish whatever it was that you've been preparing for the past 10 years or so? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? The question isn't a bad question. It's a very good question. We all ask it. We've all been asked that question. But I don't think it's the most important question. You see, what are you going to do is a question that's completely surrounded by performance-driven society. And I know in some ways we are a people who push achievement, and we want accomplishment at all times. I was watching the Olympics this past week, and I know that some of you saw this take place as well. It was when a set of parents were watching their daughter do gymnastics. And in case you missed it, here's a little peek at it. I like how they were synchronized in their movements, back and all different sides. They were just about to explode there. And we'd probably be the same way if our kids were in the Olympics as well. And it's a slight exaggeration of what our society is like, but I don't think too much. I think in many ways, we project onto the lives of this generation, these young people, what we expect out of them and how they are to perform in life based on whatever it is that we've trained them to do. We have a lot of pressure on the young lives of today to make sure that they behave the way that we've always told them they're to behave, that they pursue all the activities, the athletics, the academics, and any of the accomplishments that we set before them. And don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anything wrong with achievement. There's nothing wrong with pursuing some of those really important parts of life. They're very valuable, but I think that we sometimes place what is valuable above what is vital. Those things are valuable, but they're not the end of the world, and there's some things that go beyond that. The question of what are we going to do is important, it's valuable, but a better question is who are we going to be? It's a question that we aren't asking ourselves quite as much. It's a question that many of the kids of this generation are asking themselves even as we speak. They're trying to figure this out. Who are they going to be? This is a question that's completely wrapped around the idea of what type of person am I going to be? Am I going to be a person of character? A person of loyalty? Of trust? Of faithfulness? Of fidelity? Of confidence? Am I going to be a person who stands by my commitments? What type of person am I going to be? And as strange as this sounds, this generation before us is asking themselves this question. They're trying to decide what type of people they are going to be, in part based on how the previous generations have lived their lives. I'll say that again. The current generations are asking themselves the question of who they're going to be, in part based on how the previous generations have lived their lives, the decisions that they've made, the direction that they've gone in their lives, all that they've decided to do, their beliefs, their behavior, their ideologies, their philosophies. They're taking a snapshot of all of those things, and they're saying, how then are we going to live our lives? I want to show you real quickly a breakdown of a couple of the generational differences that take place in every generation has a way that they are categorized, and whether they're right or wrong, however those came to place, and in some ways, I don't even think that they're all that accurate. You see the silent, the baby boomer. I want to highlight for you the last two generations. Those are the two that are in front of us at this very moment. The last 10 years and the previous 20 years, in some instances, are the kids who at some point even still live at home. The millennials are those who brought in the millennium. They're a generation that hardly remember what life is like outside of the computer age. Completely connected, always connected with technology. They're very familiar with that. And then what is called the AO technology, or the AO generation. I didn't even know that they were called this. This is new to me. It's called the always on generation. Those born in the past 12 years have no clue how life functions whatsoever without technology. Like, how do you even make decisions outside of Google? How do I make any type of choices outside of trying to figure things out online? This generation is that. And they've been given this title of always on. But if I could recommend for you, if I could suggest that there's a different way of looking at this generation and half of the millennials or so, it's a waiting generation. They are waiting longer to get their driver's licenses than ever before, waiting longer to adopt responsibility, waiting longer to graduate from college and then college again, waiting longer to start their careers, waiting longer to get married and start a family and have kids. Waiting, waiting, waiting. And in another sense, too, they're waiting to see if the way that their parents and their parents' parents and the other adults that live in the previous generations live, they're waiting to see if we who say one thing will also do the same. They're waiting to see if our beliefs and our behavior align. And unfortunately, a lot of them are coming to the conclusions that maybe they don't. The previous generation, or the current generation, is waiting to see how the previous generations are going to live their lives and what they're going to be all about. And whether you were a parent or a grandparent or just an adult in general, this applies for you because they're making choices about what type of worker they're going to be, what type of friend, what type of employee, what type of spouse, what type of family person, and what type of Christ follower they're going to be, in part based on how we live our lives. So a little bit of pressure, a little bit of pressure there. But here's the reality, is what we possess, we project. What we possess, we project. In other words, it all comes down to what we have within us, our values and our beliefs, the decisions that we make, the words, our priorities, everything that we do in our lives are reflected and projected on the generations that are younger than us, everything. They're absorbing that. They're taking snapshots of that. They're taking all of that in and trying to decide what they're going to do. So my question is, if that's the case, if they're watching and observing and trying to figure out where they're going to go, what ought we project? What should we be projecting as people so that the outcome and so the history books and Wikipedia and whatever else is written can be different than what is written right now? What can we project on this generation that would bring about the difference and bring about exactly what it is that God has designed and prepared for them? Paul, in the book of Philippians, gives us a very small snapshot into what he thought was most important and what we should be projecting on one another. In Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, chapter 3, he's writing this from inside of prison. Give you some background. Paul was a persecutor of Christians. It says in verse 4 and a half, 4b, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. He's basically saying that when it comes to religion and when it comes to spiritual practices, when it came to Judaism, he had it completely dialed. Everything he was supposed to do, letter to the law, had it all figured out. He was the Michael Phelps of religion. He'd accomplished everything necessary. He had every medal, every ribbon, everything to prove that he was a person of accomplishment. And then he says this in verse 7, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss. Whatever I accumulated, however I climbed that next rung in the religious ladder, whatever I had to do in my life to prove that I was a religious person, that I was a true Jew, I consider it loss for the sake of Christ. But what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, what is more is I consider, yes, all those things that I accomplished as a practicing religious Jew, all those things are lost. But what is more is everything in our lives, what we do with our careers, how we spend our time, what we do with our resources and our money, all of those things, when you compare them to Christ, they're worthless. They're nothing. But I want to focus on something real quickly, because I think it's the difference in this text. And we can just read over it and gloss over it if we're not careful with it. It says, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Notice he doesn't say knowing about Christ. He doesn't say knowing of Christ or just knowing the Bible. He doesn't say going to church or practicing spirituality just in the general sense, and say memorizing scripture, not cussing, staying away from bad things. He says that everything is worthless without knowing Christ intimately, individually, and personally, knowing Christ. He says that is the difference. That's the difference in his life. He realized that later on after his life was almost finished. He realized that the key in life and what we project is him, is knowing Jesus and letting others know about him as well. It's amazing that Paul realized that, and it took him his entire life. And some of us, we're actually battling the same challenge, is that we have lived so many years and we've yet to finally realize what it is that our lives are all about, knowing Christ. You know, I ran into a student a couple of weeks ago, and he and I grabbed lunch, and we were talking about his journey in faith and what he'd done over the past couple of years, and he's in college now. But he was reflecting on a time when he was in junior high, just finishing eighth grade, and he moved to high school, he was going into his freshman year, and a group of boys from our youth ministry invited him over to their house to make dinner for them, which I'm sure wasn't tasty. After they'd finished making dinner for them, they all went into the living room together, a bunch of guys, a bunch of these upperclassmen, high school boys, and a few junior high boys. And they went in there and they were describing for them, hey, this guy is what it's all about. This is what following Jesus is all about. High school boys outlining for them what it means to know Jesus. And after they had done, after they were done describing what it meant to follow Jesus, then they talked about how these guys are going to be leaders. You're going to be the leaders at this church and in this youth ministry. And then they all had communion with one another. High school boys. A couple years passed, and those high school boys graduated out, and they're in college. And the junior high boys then moved up, and they were the latter years of high school. And they invited some junior high boys over to a house. They made them gross dinner. They went into the living room and they talked about what it would mean to know Jesus and be leaders in this youth group. And those boys then took communion. A couple years go by. Those boys are now later years of high school. And I was able to observe these guys this summer pouring their lives into students younger than them. They have caught on to the plan of God. They've figured out what it means to be a Christian in the truest sense of the word, to know Jesus and to make him known. They got it. Let me ask you a question. What do you project? Those that are around you, your family, your friends, the people that live in your household, the people that spend time with you, what do you project? What are the things that everybody else around you would say is valuable to you? Your priorities, your beliefs. Do we project academics? You know, I've heard students say they feel so much pressure about academics. They feel like they've got to excel in grades, and if they were to skip a grade, their lives are going to fall apart. Is it scholarships? I've heard students talk about scholarships and their parents putting so much pressure on them to get one of those in order to make it in life. Net worth. Do we project onto this generation that the most valuable thing they can become is a breadwinner? The most important thing they can do is get a job that's going to give them that comfortable life. Achievements, hey, they're not all bad. You know, achievements are good, and we need them, and we need to be challenged, and we need to grow, and we need goals. But is that it? Performance? What about consumerism? And maybe all they hear is what they need to get, how they're to dress, the money they need to accumulate so that they can go on those vacations. But what if we projected something different? What if what this generation saw, what if what was exemplified and what was shown on them is so drastically different from what society has projected on them for years? What if what was projected on them built inside of them godly men and women? What if what was projected on them gave them the ability to have strong marriages, to raise godly families, godly kids? What if what projected on them changed the course of history for them? What if what was projected on them caused this trajectory, this energy that changed the course of the way the church is built by young people? What if, to the question, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You heard this resounding answer of, we're going to be people of truth, people of faithfulness, people of integrity, and people of love. And there's only one thing that we can project onto this generation to see that kind of change and experience that kind of movement in these people. There's only one thing that we can show them that's going to help them see that their futures can be so bright. We can only project one concept and one idea that will make a difference for eternity. It's Christ. Let me ask you a question. Who is your canvas? Who are you projecting your love and faith onto? He's deciding whether his parents' faith will become his faith. She's wondering if she's beautiful on the inside. He's deciding if he's going to be a trustworthy person. She's deciding if she will go to church when she moves out. He's not sure who he is beyond the sports he plays. She's learning to pray all by herself. He is deciding if the Bible will matter for his life. She's deciding whether Jesus is who he says he is. Who is your canvas? We have no idea what our impact makes on another person. We have no concept of how powerful and how amazing it is to impact and influence another person. We have that opportunity, we have that ability. And I know that every one of us has a canvas. In fact, I think every one of us has two canvases, a primary and a secondary. Primary canvas, for those of you that are grandparents in here, let me encourage you, if you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent, your primary canvas is your grandkids and your great-grandkids. And I know they may seem like they're very busy, and they don't have time for you, because they don't call, they need you. Force your way into their lives. Encroach into their world. They need you. Show them your love, your wisdom. Share with them your experiences. Help them to see all that was poured into you. For those of you who are parents, your primary canvas is your kids. It is imperative that we show our kids what it means to know Jesus. Not what it means to go to church and what it means to act right, stay away from bad things, but what it means to personally, individually know who Jesus is and to walk and love him. For those of you singles or just people who have yet to have kids, just adults in general, you have an opportunity. Your primary canvas are the young lives around us. You have some discretionary time. You have some opportunities, and they're watching the way you live your life. You will see no better result than to pour your life into someone else. Nothing will change your life like an investment in someone else. Secondary canvas, if I could encourage the church, the secondary canvas is this generation. The young men, the young women, the kids who are a part of the millennial and a part of the waiting generation. They're it. They're our secondary canvas. And it's the responsibility of the church to invest in them, to pour into them. And my plea for you, and my encouragement for you is to pour into the young lives of people around here in some way or another. We've got opportunities. We've got ways to do that. And I know the excuses. I've been a part of them as well. I've identified with them. The time, we don't have a lot of that. It doesn't seem like we have a lot to offer, which is absolutely not true. God has done some work in you. Others can benefit from knowing the time that you've had and the things that you've done and the experiences that you've felt. God can use that. And I know that some of you are thinking, I just don't really know where to do that. I don't know that there's opportunities. We have opportunities in our nursery, in our children's ministry, in our youth ministry, for people just like yourself to jump in there, to make a difference, even if you feel like you have nothing to contribute. That's not true. You do. We have lots of opportunities for that. And in all those excuses and all those ways, just imagine. Imagine what would take place if the church realized their significance and their importance and pouring in the lives of the next generation. Imagine what would happen if we collectively, together, poured and invested and loved and challenged and encouraged this next generation. Imagine their future and how bright it could be if we would just project Christ onto them. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us examples. Thanks for giving us your word that we would know how to live. Thanks for giving us parents and grandparents and adults that can pave the way for us and teach us how to live and teach us the importance of knowing you and how that can just make a difference in our lives. We thank you for this next generation. We pray for them that you will pave a way for them, that you will ignite a fire for you within them that will go on for generations to come. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's the song. It's the light that leads the dawn. It's the hope that heals the world.